Bibles, if you would, I'd like for you to turn with me over again to the book of Jonah. I've been there a couple of weeks now, dealing with the great Nineveh revival. Today I have a message that comes right after the revival. If you would think about the question of success, you know, Jonah, the reluctant prophet who God sent to Nineveh to go preach there, Jonah's a unique guy in the Bible. And you're going to see a little bit more of his uniqueness as we go through chapter 4 a little bit in just a minute. But Jonah didn't want to be a preacher in Nineveh. You know, he got there the roundabout way, by way of Tarshish and the belly of a whale and the bottom of the sea. And finally, praying in the belly of the whale, then he prayed the great fish that God had prepared. The great fish spit him out on dry land, and God said, "Now, are you going to go to Nineveh?" So the reluctant prophet went, and we talked about these things the last couple of weeks. Jonah preached his message of chapter 3 and verse 4. He entered into the city a day's journey and cried, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh will be no more. Nineveh, the great capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, a huge population, 120,000, maybe as many as 600,000, a gigantic city by ancient standards. And verse 5 is one of the most remarkable passages you'll read. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. That's what revival looks like. People believe God. When they believe God, then they want to get right with God. If they really believe God. There's a lot of people who say they believe. You know, there are believers and then there are make-believers. And unbelievers. But the make-believers don't tend to get right with God. The believers, if you believe in the God of the Bible, then you want to be right with him. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least. And the king himself got up from his throne and put on sackcloth and proclaimed a fast and sat in ashes. And this is what revival looks like. And all of this came about by the preaching of a reluctant prophet whose message was really very plain, very simple. It was a message of judgment for the sins of Nineveh because of their violence, because of their evil ways. We've talked about this the last few weeks. Remember what the king said in verse 8? He said, "Let us turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." So, you know, old Jonah had to be pointing out their sins. Because you are a violent people, because of your wickedness, because of the evil of your way, God is going to bring this judgment upon you. You've got 40 days and that's it. Nineveh will be no more. If Nineveh fell, Nineveh was the capital of the whole Assyrian Empire. So there goes Assyria. But from the king on down, the Bible says they repented. According to the Bible, nobody is right with God unless they have repented. Amen. Now, repentance means you turn from your sin. You turn from the things that God abhors. You turn from them, away from them. You know, we have a lot of easy believism in the church world today where people just accept Jesus. They accept him. I don't even know what that means. What do you mean you accept him? You accept that what? That he lived? Well, I accept him into my heart. I accept him into your heart as what? They want a Savior, but not a Lord. Amen. Not not to surrender their lives to Him. There's a danger in easy believism. Let me tell you what the danger is. It's like an inoculation. You give somebody a little bit of a disease so that they can build up an immunity to it. Well, they get a little bit of Christianity, just enough to build up an immunity to the real thing. So that when they hear the real thing, they repel it. They reject it. Oh, no, that's not what I believe. That's not the God that I believe in. Because they make up their own God. Amen. Well, according to everything I read in the Bible, if there is no preaching of repentance, then there is no gospel. Because everyone from John the Baptist to Jesus to the apostles preached repent. They all preached the same thing. Matthew chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but verse 1. Then came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. What does that mean? It means get right. Get right with God. Quit doing wrong. It means not just saying, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going in the wrong direction. But it means turn around and go in the right direction. Amen. Don't just say, I'm sorry, I'm going in the wrong direction. You keep going in the wrong direction. I'm sorry, I'm a wino. How many times did we hear that preaching at the New Orleans Mission? I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm a wino. I'm sorry, I've destroyed my life. I'm sorry, I destroyed my family. I'm sorry, all my kids hate me. My wife hates me. Everybody hates me. I'm sorry. And yet, no turnaround, no change of direction. Repent. That's what the message of John the Baptist was. Repent. And then when the Lord came, guess what his message was? Repent. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He didn't just say believe, but repent and believe. Change directions. Stop doing what God abhors. Stop doing what's destroying your life. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul preached repentance, Acts 20. Verse 21, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I cutting in and out? No? Okay. It seemed like it. And of course, Acts 2:38, you've got Peter preaching, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel message. Repent, believe. That was Jonah's message. Repent, believe. And guess what? We saw it. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Now that brings us to chapter 4. Jonah, at this point, has achieved what we would call unparalleled success. His message brought the entire city of Nineveh, the capital city of the world in that part of the world, his message brought them to their knees in repentance and in faith towards God. This has never been done before, never been done since, really. If you think about it, if you thought about it, something like it happened today, then Jonah's success as a revival preacher was established. Now, he's got guarantees from all over the world. Come preach a revival for us, Jonah. You can demand whatever honorarium you want. All over the world. You can make a long list of demands. You want me to come preach a revival for you? Well, here's what it's going to take. Yeah, no fish. No, none whatsoever. He never could look a fish in the eye again. I read a list of demands one time. I thought at first that it was false, but I came to find out it was true. That one of the famous evangelists said, if you want me to come preach at your church, here's my list of demands. Included on those demands was, you have to provide a private hangar for my personal jet. You have to have a chauffeur waiting for me at the airport. You have to have a personal makeup person and stylist on hand all the time. And that's not even counting their food demands and hotel demands and so on. True story. True story. Yeah, they like, you know, movie stars. But Jonah could have asked for all of that. And a menu of anything but, well, maybe fish. Maybe it's his revenge, you know. But he was set at this point. He could have been set, at least, you know. He would have a reputation and the fame for it. Think about this. This is what came to my mind in reading these things. He reached what we would consider the American goal of success. Nobody was more successful than he had been doing that. He reached what everybody works for, thinks of, longs for, great success in their field. Whatever your field is, don't people want to be successful? I just want to be a success. I want to achieve. That makes me, you know, famous. I can acquire. He succeeded, but it didn't bring him any satisfaction. And here's the point I would make today. Not all success satisfies. In fact, I think many people, perhaps even including some of us, don't even recognize success when we have it. We always think it's something else. It's something else than what we have right now. It's something more. It's something different because we don't picture it to be what it is. We think of success as the guy who maybe flies around in his private jet. Now, you know, that's a success. Here's a man who achieved tremendous success, in fact, unparalleled success. And let's see how happy it made him. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah. Verse 1. A little bit. No, it displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and I knew that you were merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. The most successful guy in his field. I'd rather die than live. All this success, did it bring him happiness and peace and contentment and joy? Did he look at the fruit of his labors and say, I have reached a great deal of success here, contentment, happiness, peace, all the things we think of as success, right? I know that we think of success as that would give me just such a great feeling of fulfillment and contentment and, you know, finally my efforts are being rewarded. Well, Jonah feels no joy here whatsoever. In fact, to him, his success was a disaster. Because he didn't want to succeed at this. You know, Jonah had issues. Or as some people would say, he had subscriptions. He didn't just have some individual issues. But he did have personal issues. He had issues with the Ninevites. But I've talked about this before. Remember, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians were perhaps the most brutal people who ever lived. ISIS has nothing on Assyria. For all of their brutality, for all the things that ISIS does, they get their cue from Assyria. In fact, the Assyrians were known for that kind of cruelty and brutality. They were a people without mercy. And their enemy was Israel. They raided Israel's cities. They butchered the populations. And, you know, things like that would build up an animosity in anybody's heart if you would allow yourself to develop a hatred for people who were your natural enemies. Look, Jonah wanted the Assyrians destroyed. He didn't want to see them saved. He wanted to see them slaughtered. He wanted them erased from the face of the earth. He hated them. He didn't want to see them forgiven. In fact, we just read verse 2 over here. He said, "This is what I was afraid of, that you would be merciful. And I don't want you to be merciful. I want you to kill them." You ever been angry? You ever feel like calling down divine wrath on somebody? Aren't you glad God didn't bring it upon you? He wanted Nineveh to get what they deserved. Of course, we don't want what we deserve. And I'm sure Jonah didn't want what he deserved. But he wanted them to get what they deserved. Isn't that such a picture of human nature? We want others to get what they deserve, just not me. I don't want what I deserve. I want all this mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. I want all this acceptance and prosperity. But them, because they oppose my views, or because I don't like what they do or how they live, or they're an enemy of my country or whatever, just erase them, destroy them. Here's Jonah's success, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. "Lord, just kill me. That's all. Just let me die. Take my life. I'd rather be dead." He wanted Nineveh speared, not saved. Maybe speared and roasted over a fire or something. But so now he's gone from being the reluctant prophet to the angry prophet. And his anger is misplaced, because he's mad at God. He's mad at God for being merciful. He is mad at God for forgiving. He's mad at God because this isn't what Jonah expected to happen to Nineveh. He was there preaching judgment, remember. And he was looking for judgment to fall. Judgment didn't come. Judgment now wasn't coming. Instead, God was going to forgive them. This isn't what Jonah thought success would look like. And he was angry. In fact, when he didn't get his way, he threw a tantrum. "Just let me die." Of course, I know nobody nowadays ever gets angry like that and throws tantrums, especially not adults. You might expect it from a 2-year-old, but there are still adults, you know, who have no control over their passions and who throw little hissy fits and have little tantrums and act like petulant children when they don't get their way or things don't work out the way they like. You don't have to look far. Turn on the TV. Watch the news. You will see angry people everywhere. They're angry about everything. And they'll get angry just because other people are angry. That's right. They're angry over this. They're angry over that. They're angry over everything. You know, sometimes you just have to turn it off so that you don't get infected with all that anger. I tell you, you have to watch that you don't get caught up in the anger of the world. Because it's not our world. Just remember, it's not our world. It's not our issues. Not our zoo, not our monkeys. Let's just remember. Whatever they all angry over, whatever they're pulling out each other's hair, they're raging and ranting and raving, and it's not our world. Hello? I got no horse in those races. guard your heart at all times. Remember, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Don't let yourself get caught up in this world's nonsense. You'll be angry and ranting and raving over things that don't matter. And then you lose sight of the things that do matter. Because we're supposed to be loving people, praying for people, and instead they're out there shaking their fists. They got Christians out there shaking their fists at people because they're taking some Confederate statues down. That's not my world. Amen. Not my problem.
Amen. That's true.
There are far greater issues at stake than to let myself get caught up in that kind of nonsense.
Amen.
Look, here's an unhappy prophet right here, very angry. Angry at God, angry at the Ninevites, angry with himself. This is not what success is supposed to look like.
Amen.
Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people who work, who sacrifice, who work some more and sacrifice some more. They put in long, long, long hours to try and make a living, trying to achieve success, only to discover when they start acquiring and achieving that this isn't what I thought it would look like. I thought success was one thing, but I thought, look, now I'm achieving the things that I thought would be make me so happy, so content, so, and it's not like that at all. You know, when you were young and you thought, when I graduate, then that is success. That I will have achieved. I will have hit the mark. Well, you realize, man, you are just getting started. So you get a job. When I get a job, that'll make me so happy. Well, it's good to have a job. But then you find out, you know, there's something, there's a job means work. And that requires a lot out of us. And then you think, well, you know, if I just get that promotion, and then if I can just get that car that I like, and then if I can just get that house that I like, and if I can just get, and it's always, even when you get it, you realize it's not what I thought it would be.
That's right.
Success, when you get what you thought was success, you realize, wait, it came with a mortgage and a car note and insurance payments and maintenance and headaches. And now I got to work all the harder to pay for all of this success.
That's right.
It's not always what we thought it would be. Kind of like Jonah finds out over here, right?
It's true.
Not long ago, just within the last couple of weeks, had a fellow that I knew pretty good who, young man, achieved what most people would consider great success in his field. In fact, he was very successful in his field. If you met this young man, he had a big smile on his face. He had a wife. He had two young children. They had just established a practice in her field. She had graduated with a medical degree, established a practice in her field. They had just bought a brand new house, $350,000 house in a very nice neighborhood. They drove very nice cars. He just bought a big place down on the bayou to build him a nice fishing camp. You saw him, you talked to him, it was the picture of success. But what you didn't see is that his success came with $1 million in debt. And with the sacrifice that it takes to achieve that kind of success, it puts a very heavy strain on your home, on your marriage, on your life, on your mental well-being. So there were serious, very serious problems at home that wound up with his wife leaving him and him taking his own life. Young man at the prime of his life, you look at the exterior of what they had, you just are a face looking at this guy had it all. But success isn't always what it appears to be.
Amen.
And all that beautiful house and that great business and the great career, you know, it all comes with a price tag.
You're right.
It comes with a price tag. Many years ago, I realized my goal in life, I've told this story before, but my goal in life, you know, I was a hairdresser. That's what I used to do. I used to cut hair. I was a barber. And my goal in life was to make $1 million. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to have a big barber shop with people cutting hair, and I was going to make $1 million. And I threw myself into that goal. I threw myself into it hook, line, and sinker. And I got recognized for my work, for my efforts, and won trophies in haircutting competitions and won trips at, you know, overseas. And I was on my way up. I got a job on weekends because when I wasn't cutting hair, I was teaching others how to cut hair, traveling all around Louisiana, traveling around Texas, traveling around Mississippi. So you know what I was? Gone. Because I worked long, long hours in the shop, and when I wasn't working in the shop, I was gone teaching other people how to achieve success. Like, I'm on the way up. I'm going to make this. But two things happened. I got to working with guys who were my role models. And they're the ones who actually hired me to travel around the country, flying me all over to different cities. I was feeling like I was important. Young guy, too. I'm very young at this point, feeling very important. They're the ones who told me, look, you can't drive around in this motorcycles and these old cars and all. You have to go buy you a big Cadillac or a Lincoln. So guess what I did? I went and bought a big old Eldorado Cadillac so I could drive around. I got to look like a success, you know. But the more I hung out with these guys, the more I realized I don't really like them. They were arrogant, they were smug, and they were divorced numerous times, and they were alcoholics. And, you know, I grew up better than that. I grew up knowing better than that, making these kind of people my role models and seeing the kind of lives they lived. And I'm thinking, you know, I got a wife at home, I've got children at home, and I don't even get to see them. I'm traveling all around the country, and it dawned on me, I'm going to wind up just like these guys. So if you throw yourself into acquiring wealth, you can probably do it. In fact, if you're willing to pay the price, you can acquire, you can achieve. But the price, are you willing to pay the price? And that's the sacrifice of your family. Sacrifice of everything that really matters. Because once you achieve these things, you realize they don't matter.
You're right.
They don't matter at all. You've missed the whole point.
Amen. You're right.
I read something that a Swedish multi-billionaire said just this week. Now, this is a guy who sold his company to Microsoft and made $2.5 billion when he did it. His name is John Caldwell, and I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I have billions, but I have massive sadness in my life.
Wow.
He said, if I lost everything I had, the only thing I'd miss is my bicycle. That's success. You call that success? There's another billionaire. He's one of Great Britain's richest men, a multi-billionaire. He said, on a happiness scale, if there was a happiness scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest, he said, I'd be a 1, maybe a 2. So success is what is our idea of success? Really and truly, what do we think success is? I believe that it's important we take a look at these things, because Jonah was a successful preacher, but you know he didn't even recognize that fact. He didn't even realize it. You know it's possible that you could be a success and not even realize it? Maybe you're a success right now in ways that really matter. I really think we get the wrong idea of what success is. I mean, in Jonah's eyes, the most important thing was getting his way, getting what he wanted. Since he didn't get what he wanted, he was miserable. He was angry. He wanted to die, he said. All the while, he was extremely blessed by God. God had been extremely patient with his prophet. Y'all with me? You know, let me tell you a couple things real quick that made Jonah blessed and successful. Number one, he was used of God. God used him. Now, you know what? If God's using you in any way, manner, shape, or form, that's success. Is God using you at all in any way, manner, shape, or form? Then that's success. Recognize how blessed you are that God is using you, that he would choose to use you as imperfect as we are, that he would choose to use us in some way, in some service. That's, let me tell you, that's more success than we have given ourselves credit for, that God would use me to just love people, maybe to talk to people, maybe to pray for people, serve in whatever capacity. Here's another thing. Not only was Jonah used by God, but Jonah was used by God mightily. Mightily. Incredibly. I mean, the whole city turned. Very few people in history have been used by God in such a way as Jonah. When you think about his miraculous, this miraculous period in his life. And let me bring out a third thing, and this is perhaps the most important of all. Jonah was used by God. Jonah was used mightily by God. And he was used by God despite his personal flaws. Despite his personal flaws. Because, you know, Jonah was a flawed man. Of all the prophets that you read of, I don't know of any that were quite like Jonah. He was not the most agreeable personality. I'm sure all the prophets were a little rough around the edges. You know, the prophets were not like the priest. The priests were far more refined. The priest wore the nice robes. They got the nice garments, you know. They served the tabernacle, served the temple. But the prophets, now these were rough characters. They generally lived out in the wilderness somewhere, or they didn't mingle so much with high society. You know, like John the Baptist with his camel's hair garment and eating locust and wild honey and such. These guys weren't always invited to eat with the dignitaries of the city. But Jonah himself ran from God's will. You know the whole story, storm at sea, swallowed by the great fish, given a second chance. You would think the man would be humbled and much more compliant and willing to do anything God asked him to do and willing to do it without complaint. But he threw a tantrum, chapter 4, verse 1. He was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry. He says, verse 3, let me die. You know, he said the same thing further down in verse 8. He said, he wished in himself to die. It's better for me to die than to live. This is what he said. In fact, you look over at these verses like chapter 4 and verse 9. You know what? Let me just take a minute and read the rest of chapter 4. Y'all hang with me for a minute? Hang with me for just a little while. So, verse 3 of chapter 4, Jonah has said, Lord, just take my life. It's better for me to die than live. The Lord said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Is this the right response for you to have? Is it good for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city. He made him a little booth, a little hut, put some branches or whatever over his head. He sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, King James gourd. It's a plant, big leaf plant. Some believe it was the castor oil plant, that big, large leaves that would just provide a lot of shade. And made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his grief or misery. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd over this big leaf over his head. This gave him some shade, gave him some comfort. He's happy. He's sitting out there now watching the city, hoping God's going to send fire and brimstone on it. But it didn't happen. Verse 7 says, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the leaves that it withered. Must have smote it right from the root, so that it all withered up. It came to pass when the sun came up that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is just a blistering desert wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. God prepared a lot of things for Jonah when you think about it. He prepared the great fish. He prepared the wind, the storm at sea. Then he prepares this plant for him to sit in the shade. Then he prepared a worm to eat it, prepared a wind, the big east wind to blast him on his head. You know, God was involved with Jonah's life. Jonah just didn't recognize him. And that brings me back to us, you know. God's been involved in our life all along, protecting us, providing for us, sheltering us, making incredible doors open up for us at just the right time. And many times we don't even recognize it or acknowledge it. We chalk it up to coincidence or good luck or, oh, thank my lucky stars. The stars have nothing to do with it. But there's a God in heaven who is trying to get your attention. Jonah says, it's better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, he's asking him again. He says, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? You're angry because the leaves are shriveled and died? He said, this is his answer, I do well to be angry, even unto death. You know, those are the last recorded words of Jonah. Then said the Lord, you've had pity on the gourd. You're more upset that the leaves shriveled and died. You didn't plant that. You didn't till it. You didn't weed it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it's gone in a night. You had nothing to do with that big leaf that covered your head. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, God's pointing out to his prophet, you're more angry that the gourd, that the leaves withered and died. You're angry over that, and you're not grieved over the fact that an entire population is dying and perishing. We're talking about misplaced values, things we get angry over that are meaningless. In the big picture, meaningless. And the things we fail to grieve over that matter. Here's how the book of Jonah ends. Can you imagine a book ending like this? This is how it ends. Jonah's mad. He's mad at God. This is a flawed vessel, to say the least. Jonah did not have it all together. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he a man of God? Yes. A flawed man? Yes. Yes, a flawed man. And now here's my point. God uses flawed vessels. God uses flawed vessels. If he didn't, he wouldn't use any of us. None of us would be usable because none of us are perfect. None of us have it together. I mean, we're all believing God to do better than, to be better men or better women than what we are. Our prayer should constantly be, Lord, let me be a better man, a better woman. Let me be a better father, a better husband, a better son, a better servant. Lord, help me to be better at what you've called me to do. More dedicated, more faithful, more concerned over the things that matter. I have to watch myself that I don't get myself upset over things that really don't matter in the big picture. Amen. And I have to watch that I do allow myself to be burdened and concerned about the things that do matter. And here's what God told the prophet Jonah, and this has to be our, this has to be what we take home with us. Here's what God said to Jonah. People matter. The people matter. The people in Nineveh, they matter. And even though they were wicked people, violent people, cruel people, and Israel's enemies. And you know, God loves Israel.
Yes, it does.
Oh, don't go after Israel.
Amen.
He calls them the apple of his eye. He said, you curse Israel, I'll curse you.
That's right.
But even the people that cursed Israel, God cared about them.
Amen.
He cared about them.
Thank you, Lord.
And he told Jonah, his prophet, you should care about them too. And he rebuked him because he didn't care.
Amen.
There's a world outside that's broken and bitter. And many of them are hostile to the causes of Christ. Many of them are hostile towards Christianity.
Yep.
Haters of God, haters of Christianity, haters of Christians. We can't be haters of them.
Help us, Lord.
There are people in our own families and sphere of influences that have done us wrong,
yeah,
have spoken despitefully to us, maybe used us, misused us, stolen from us.
Yeah.
And maybe they say they hate us.
Yeah.
You can't hate them. You can't be bitter towards them.
Yeah.
You can't even harbor resentment towards them.
Okay.
You remember when the man came to the Lord and said, Lord, you got to make my brother divide the inheritance with me. He got cheated out of his inheritance and he was angry with his brother. And the Lord said, oh yeah, let me take care of that right now. No. In Luke chapter 12, here's what the Lord said. You take heed to yourself and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. You know, God has chosen to use imperfect people. That's you and me. Imperfect people to minister to an imperfect world, to reach a broken world full of imperfect people. But when you read the stories in the Bible, you realize that God's done this all along. Noah got drunk. Samson had serious issues. Moses got angry, smote the guard, smote the rock twice. David, we know what happened with David, the adulterer. David, the murderer. We know that Peter denied the Lord. We know that God has used imperfect people all along. And while that is not an endorsement of our faults, it just points out the mercies of God that he would choose to use the likes of us to reach a broken world. And success, real success, is allowing God to use you however he chooses. Not how you choose, but how he chooses. Let God use you in the way he chooses. You see, that's the difference. Jonah wanted to be used, but only the way he chose. God said, no, I've got other plans for you. This is what you're going to do. You're going to do the thing you don't want to do. Don't ever tell God you don't want to do something. You're liable to say, well, that's exactly what I've got for you to do. I'll do anything except go to Nineveh. I don't want to do that. Okay. Guess where you're going?
Nineveh.
Well, God will use us if we'll allow Him to, and I believe that if we're willing to serve, let's remember that that makes us a success.
Amen.
Will you serve Him in whatever way, in whatever capacity? Don't measure success in money. Don't do that. That's a big mistake. Don't measure success in having a fine house. Remember, the fine house comes with a big mortgage. Big mortgage, big property tax, big insurance, big upkeep, big electric bill, big everything. Big headache. Success might be that little apartment where you can live at peace. Because people who achieve those things, then they realize what it cost them to get there and what it's going to cost them to stay there. And you got to ask yourself, is it worth the price you got to pay? And maybe I have the wrong idea of success. Maybe success is just the realization God loves me. And that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's greater success than that? What's greater success than knowing that there are people that I love and people who love me and care about me? Let me tell you, if there's people who care about you, you are successful. If there's people who love you, you have achieved success. If there's people who say, I love you, brother, or I love you, sister, I'm praying for you, you have achieved success. The worst kind of success, the worst kind is the guy who has all of this stuff, and when he dies, nobody cries.
You're right. Amen.
Nobody cares.
Nobody cares.
Because after all, you know what all that stuff is? We read in Job the other day, kings build ruins. That's what they build. They build ruins. Success is not measured the way the world measures success. You love God. That's success.
Amen.
That's great success. He loves you.
Amen.
Praise God. That's success.
Amen.
As Paul told us in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain.
Amen.
Greatest success of all. Not the fact that you can cast out devils.
Right.
But you have great power. You remember what the Lord said? Don't rejoice in that. Here's what you rejoice in. That your name is written in heaven. Now that's success. That's success. Amen. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Let our names be written in heaven, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray today and we ask that you purge from our minds and our thoughts any false notions of what success is. Lord, we see throughout Scripture how you rebuke the world's idea of success. The rich fool who was going to tear down his barns to build even greater, he thought only of himself, and who was facing eternity. Lord, help us to recognize that success in your eyes is simply to know you and to obey you. And to serve you. We thank you for the privilege of serving in whatever way you choose for us to serve. Lord, I pray that you would impress deeply upon each of us the things that matter and the things that don't. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.